Well, this morning, I have the privilege of kicking off a one-year study of the life, wisdom, and writings of King Solomon. And folks, you know that Solomon is a well-known figure from the Bible, but do you really know him? Remember how we did it in the year-long study of David? We got into it. We had this fairy tale vision of David, and then all of a sudden we kind of began to see the flaws that he had. It's going to be the same thing with Solomon as we get into it. Do you remember the circumstances that surrounded his birth? Do you remember his birthright that was thrust upon him? Do you remember his rule as king, his family, his spiritual tendencies? Do you remember his death? Well, that's exactly what we're going to study this year. We're going to cover all of those from birth to death. We're going to discuss his incredible God-given wisdom, and we're going to look deeply into the profound writings, which you and I probably use on a regular basis and probably don't realize or think about the fact that Solomon wrote it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Remember that one? Proverbs 1:7. Iron sharpens iron. We might have that in a conversation with someone. That was from, Proverbs 27:17. A good name is more desired than great wealth. Solomon wrote that in 22:1, Proverbs 22:1. Train up a child in the way he should go. You're familiar with that verse. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's from Proverbs 22:6. Even a fool. Now this one I thought was said by somebody in society when I was growing up, when I first heard it. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Remember that saying? Just keep your mouth shut, you'll be okay. Solomon wrote that in Proverbs 17:28. How many of you remember a man by the name of Pete Seeger? Remember Pete Seeger? All right. He wrote a song in 1959. How many of you were alive in 1959? Let's show our ages here. How about that? All right. He wrote a song in 1959 that reflected upon a wisdom passage from Solomon. Do you remember what the name of the song was? It was most famously done, the rendition of it that's best known is by a band called The Birds. But the song was Turn, Turn, Turn. And it's based upon and encompasses the first eight verses of a writing of Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Where it writes, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. And it goes on for eight verses. Solomon wrote that. Folks, these sayings and these reflections are all from the pen of Solomon. He was an incredibly, unbelievably wise man. This is a man who was named by God with a name that means beloved of God. God loved this man. It's recorded in Scripture that he did. Think of the wisest person that you know. Think for a minute. Who is the wisest person you've ever met or that you know of? Folks, they don't compare at all to King Solomon's wisdom. We're going to study that wisdom as we see it in the book Solomon wrote as Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and yes, we're even going to cover the Song of Solomon. So get ready for that. Now, obviously, we're not going to be able to study all of these books, every verse of every chapter, but we're going to take the most profound writings and delve into their meaning and their application for our lives today, because that's what's important about the writings in the Bible, is that we apply it to our lives today. Yes, it was meant for people at the time of the writing as well, but it's intended for you and I. That's why the Lord has preserved the Holy Scriptures, so that for all generations, we might have the Word of God, so that us, even in 2021, can learn from it. Bereans, this is going to be a fascinating study, and I know you're going to enjoy it. So now that I've somewhat whet your appetite for Solomon, let's jump in. The first thing we're going to talk about is Solomon's birth. That's the first thing on your outline, Solomon's birth. Let's take a look at the birth of the subject of our year-long study. And there are two parts to this event that brings Solomon into the world. And the first one we're going to discuss is the sad setting of Solomon's birth. To fully understand this setting, we need to move back into 2 Samuel. So open your Bibles back to 2 Samuel, and we're going to start in chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 1. And it's going to take us a couple of minutes to read this narrative, but I feel it's important for us to read it so that our minds are fresh about the events that preceded Solomon's birth. And this multi-verse narrative will give us the full backstory of Solomon's birth, which sadly his birth comes on the heels of a very sad tragedy. The broad overarching scene here is a time after which King David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she becomes pregnant with David's child. Okay, everybody in 2 Samuel 12, I'm going to start reading, so read along with me. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Hang on a minute. I think I am in the wrong chapter here. Hold on. Okay, I'm in the right chapter. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said, "There were two men in the city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he'd done this and had no compassion.' Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like this. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of the Lord for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling, and he would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day, that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Now let's stop right there. What you see here is a self-inflicted tragedy that David's sin of sexual temptation creates. Now, having read that sad setting, let's look at the second part of the circumstances surrounding Solomon's birth, as we see the sovereign strategy. Folks, God's plan for David's life and for our lives as well are so often a mystery to us, aren't they? We just don't understand God's plan for us at times. We're in the midst of trials and we can't seem to comprehend how things are working according to God's good and perfect plan for us. In fact, that Romans verse 8:28 just kind of comes to mind, and You know, maybe you repeat it in your mind where it reads, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That verse may come to mind as you're contemplating the situation you're in. You're saying, Lord, I trust you with my everything, but I can't understand why either you're causing this to happen or you're allowing this to happen. Lord, I don't understand. Folks, I can remember at the ripe old age of 49, I was told that I had an option. I could either quit or I could retire. And I decided at that time, because of the retirement package, it would be best to retire. And because of that retirement, I moved to Texas. And in Texas, I found countryside. and I found the strong word of God, and I found, oh, I didn't find them. The Lord provided for my son's wives from this church. And in the midst of that time when I'm contemplating back in Missouri, what am I going to do with my life? The Lord had plans. You know, if you look back upon your life, you will see the Lord's hand in your plans as well. In the midst of it, you can't see it. You're wrapped up in your own emotions, and yet the Lord has those plans. God had a plan for David's life and for his heritage, which even David could not imagine. But God's sovereign hand is completely intertwined in this situation. Let's read just a couple more verses in 2 Samuel, and you'll see that plan. Look with me at 2 Samuel 12, and we'll start in verse 24. It says, "Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah, for the Lord's sake." Folks, God's plan for David was for God's glory and for David's good. And that applies to me and you as well. I don't want you to miss this. For those of us who love God and are called according to his purpose, we are now, nor have we ever been, nor will we ever be forgotten by God. He is always involved in the details of our lives. He's watching, he's guiding, he's in total sovereign control. He has, as the old children's song, he has us in his hands. He has the whole world in his hands. King David was a horrific sinner, just like you and me. But he was also under God's watchful care. And God had a plan for David's life and his offspring. God had a plan for Solomon's life. And he has the same for all of his children. And amazingly, that includes you and me. Doesn't that give you a feeling of comfort and peace, knowing that God is totally sovereign? But as Solomon himself wrote in 16:9, and this is where we sometimes feel like we're wandering through life aimlessly. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16:9 that the mind of man plans his way, but what? God directs his steps. Okay, we've discussed Solomon's birth. Let's move into a discussion of Solomon's birthright. Solomon, as we've just read, is born into a specific plan for a specific purpose. He had a really unique birthright. Have you ever thought that you were born to who you were born for a specific purpose known only to God? Folks, each of us were not born into a family and situation by accident. Don't believe that. Accidents don't happen to God. He's never caught off guard. He's never unaware. Nothing surprises the King of the universe. Yes, Solomon was born to David and Bathsheba for a specific purpose of God's grand plans. His birth to them was in the will of God, and so was our birth as well. And having just stated that, I am amazed at people who have such a low regard for God's sovereignty. I don't understand how they cannot see it. They consider him to be somewhat at the beck and call of happenstance, that God just didn't realize that was going to happen, and it did. It doesn't happen like that. A God who can create the heavens and the earth by simply speaking them into existence is not challenged by anything this world may throw his way. He is God, and you and I are not. And one day, every person who has ever lived on this earth is going to understand that with perfect clarity, that he is God and Christ is Lord. One day that'll happen. And so Solomon was born at just the exact time and in just the exact place in history that God foreordained for him to be born. And this unique birthright is going to come in three parts. The first part is the good part. God had Solomon born into a good situation. As we just read, he was known to God by the name Jedidiah, which means beloved of God. Solomon had an earthly father who made many mistakes, but as we know from Scripture, his earthly father was also a man after God's own heart. For all of David's faults, he believed completely in God as the sovereign head of the universe. He had total faith in his existence, his eternality, and his omnipotence. Yes, Solomon had been born into a really great family tree. And God had a plan, a tremendous plan for his life. And we're going to read of Solomon being given David's throne at a very early age. Solomon will complete a task that God had said that he would, to build the great temple of Jerusalem, the one that we know of as Solomon's temple. Solomon, as you are well aware, was given the gift of wisdom to lead the people of Israel. And one other good part is that Solomon was very handsome. And he came from a set of parents who were both incredibly beautiful people. It says in the Scripture his older brother Absalom was described in 1 Samuel 14:25 as the most handsome man in the whole nation of Israel. Solomon came from a long line of stunningly handsome men. Kind of like Rod. He had brains. He had beauty. And he had an incredible ancestry. So what could go wrong here? You're thinking the guy has got it all. Well, even with the good part comes the bad part. You say, what possibly can be the bad part about being the son of Israel's greatest king? Well, it's that he was the son of Israel's greatest king. How do you like to come behind the MVP and bat? How do you like to fill in the shoes of someone who is a legend in what they did? If you'll remember that statement Jesus made in Luke 12:48, he said, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." It's quite a scary statement to think about, that what you've been given, there are expectations for that. For context here in that particular verse, Jesus is speaking this about people who were acting in a very ungodly way. As commentator and pastor John MacArthur put it, the degree of punishment is commensurate with the extent to which the unfaithful behavior was willful. Yes, it would not be easy to be David's offspring, and especially the chosen one to follow David to the throne. We're going to see that exhibited all throughout our study this next 12 months. Solomon had it all, and yet he was not satisfied, as we'll read about in the book called Ecclesiastes. Solomon will be given some of the most precious gifts God ever granted to a human being, And we'll see them. We'll see him at times use those for good purposes and godly purposes. But at other times, sadly, he'll use those gifts for very unfaithful and dishonoring to God purposes. Through our study, we'll read of Solomon honoring God in beautiful ways and also dishonoring him in the worst ways. Yes, folks, bad things happen to good people. And unfortunately, many of those bad things that happen to them are self-inflicted. I think if you search your heart and I search mine, we'll realize that many of the bad things that happened in our life were self-inflicted by ourselves. We did that to us. They were poor choices we made or sins we committed. And they came with consequences. The same applies here for Solomon. There's going to be consequences for his sin. So that's the good part and the bad part. But in Solomon's case, there's also an ugly part. There's some very ugly and awkward situations that occur in Solomon's final days with his father and as a result of his birthright. The biggest one was that Solomon's coronation as king of Israel, or in other words, receiving the throne from his father. David, who I've said before, and apart from Christ, is the greatest king that Israel has ever had. Those are some big shoes to fill. And Solomon actually became king at a very young age. In fact, some commentators believe he became king at close to 12 years of age. But most ascribe the timing to about the age of 20. Regardless, he was, as we'll find out, quite the mama's boy, and he was very immature at times. So what was so ugly about his coronation as king? Well, you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 1, but that's 53 verses long, and I'm not going to read all those verses to you, but I'm going to summarize it for you so you have an idea here. I do encourage you to read it so that you get the full background of the situation that Solomon faced here. What happened was this. As David was old and very frail, and you know the story, he couldn't even keep his body temperature up to where it should be. The people around him pretty much assumed that David's time was short and that he would not be around much longer. And because of that, David's son, Adonijah, who was one of Solomon's brothers by another mother, began conspiring with Joab, who was David's general of the army, and Abiathar, one of David's priests, and the three of them came up with a plan to get the throne from David. But Nathan the prophet found out about it and informed Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, about the plan. And the two of them, they go to David, they explain to him the crisis, what's going on, and they remind David that he had vowed to Bathsheba that her son would be his successor. David had made that vow to her. Bathsheba also reminds David that if Adonijah becomes king, her and Solomon are just as good as dead. Because that's pretty much the way it was in those days. When a new regime took over, anybody who was a threat to the crown was taken off the earth. And so she said, if he becomes king, we're gone. And we read in verse 29 and 30, David says to her, for this is from 1 Kings 1, 29 and 30, the king vowed and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, surely as I vowed to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, I will indeed do so this day. And so, the rest of the story is David setting in motion the necessary arrangements for Solomon to become king. And so Adonijah hears about it, and of course he's in terror because he knows what happens when a new regime comes in. And so he runs, and Solomon's first act as king is to not kill Adonijah, but to extend grace to him. This is totally different from most kings. That's the first ugly thing. The second ugly thing that happens about Solomon's birthright are the two charges that David gave his son Solomon. All right? The first charge was to build a house for God's presence. Look with me in 1 Chronicles 22. We're going to start in verse 5. 1 Chronicles 22. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all lands. Therefore now I will make preparation for it." So David made ample preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son will be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, just as he has spoken concerning you." Folks, David killed countless numbers of people in his lifetime. And that is the singular reason that the Lord would not allow him to build a house for his presence. Even for someone as close to God as David was, experienced the consequences of his sins. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have been forgiven every sin. You think about that for a minute. All the sins you've committed and I've committed. We've been forgiven for every one of those, past, present, and future, because of Jesus Christ. But like David, there are consequences for sins. You may be suffering some of those now. Many of those consequences affect us for years and years. That's the second ugly part. The third ugly part is this. It was David's second charge to Solomon. David left Solomon with some unfinished business that should have been done by David himself. And now David has laid the shoulder of the dirty work on the shoulders of an inexperienced young man who had nothing to do with any of these things. If you read about it in 1 Kings, you go into 1 Kings 2. And I'm going to read through here, but I'm going to kind of skip through some things. 1 Kings 2, verse 1. "As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commands, his ordinance, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now you also know. Now he changes. Okay, David changes just a little bit. He's been telling Solomon about being faithful to the Lord. Now he changes. And he says, now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the army of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war and peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt, around his waist, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. So first he says, okay, I want you to take care of Joab. Then he says, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom your brother. And then there's a third one. Behold, there's also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Baririm. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you know what ought to be done to him. And you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. Interesting charge, isn't it? You're laying on your deathbed. You reach out. You hold your son's hand and you say, son, I want you to take care of all the dirty business that I should have taken care of. I want you to clean up my slate for me here. So instead of cleaning up his own mess, David turns the responsibility over to his young and inexperienced son. Folks, don't do this to your children. Prepare them for life and then send them out as a harbor sends out ships into the sea, but never hamstring your children with issues that you created and you didn't take care of. Solomon didn't deserve to clean up these messes that David had, but he does. He's a loving and loyal son, and he cleans up these messes for David. And he begins a blessed life overseen by a gracious God. So in summary of this section, yes, Solomon's birthright was about as convoluted as it can get. He had problems within his family. He had problems with outside his family. But guess what? Guess who's really in charge here? God is. Our sovereign God. As we get further into the study of Solomon and his life, his wisdom and his writings, you're going to see how God's hand is actually always behind the scenes orchestrating this situation. And he's doing it for his glory and for Solomon's good. Well, now that we've discussed his birth and his birthright, let's look at Solomon's biography. Let's get right to the facts of the matter. We've discussed the circumstances that surrounded his birth. We've discussed the tapestry that was his early life as king. Now let's look at, first thing is the timeline. This section is going to be mostly kind of slide driven. And so I'm going to throw some slides up here that have some pretty good information on it. So if you want to take pictures of them, you'll have to take them quickly because I'm running out of time here. The first slide is what we'll see is the timeline of Solomon's life. You can see that there was Saul, and then there was David, and then there was Solomon, and then there's the split kingdom. And you can follow it along with the timing. But Solomon is the last king of the united monarchy. There are only three of those, Saul, then David, and then Solomon. Next, let's look at the kingdom itself. You're going to see here that King Saul's reign was pretty much just the red area on the map, and that is about the size of the kingdom of Judah at the time. But then you also see that it begins to expand when David takes over. I think there's another picture of it here. And you can see here's Solomon, and then here's David's area that he took over, and he mostly did that by the shedding of blood. And this was due to his many battles that he won and the subsequent areas that he encompassed. And then lastly, look at Solomon's kingdom and its expanse. His influence was felt far and wide, and many countries, although he did not conquer them or rule them directly, paid him great tributes of money. Okay, let's go back just for a second. I went too fast. All right. Solomon's influence was just incredibly wide. Make no doubt here, I'll give you a few statistics. There is never been a man or a woman that was ever richer than Solomon. You know, we think about Jeff Bezos today and Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, and those people are just incredibly wealthy. Solomon's wealth at the pinnacle of his rule over Israel is estimated to be about $2 trillion U.S. dollars. To put that in perspective for you, that's greater than the combined wealth of the 400 richest people in the world today. Solomon received as tribute from various countries over 25 tons of gold every year. Solomon was rich beyond numbers. It's immeasurable. They couldn't even count it. But folks, he was also wiser than he was rich. And next week, Rod is going to guide us through that wonderful passage of Scripture where he receives that wisdom. Lastly, let's look at how we're going to study this particular book. You can see from September to January, we're going to study the life of Solomon as it's recorded in 1 Kings. And then starting in January and going through May, we're going to study the wisdom of Proverbs. And then from May, about the beginning of June to the end of August, we'll get into Ecclesiastes. And yes, we chickened out. We're only going to do 1 week on the wisdom of Song of Solomon. So, I drew the short straw on that. That happens to be on my anniversary, so great day. So that's kind of how we're going to study it. We will get into each of those. All right? The next thing we want to talk about is his many writings, and we're going to talk about the text. The second way we're going to look at his life is through the various writings. Solomon authored three of the most recognizable books in all of Scripture. He wrote the entire book of Proverbs, with the possible exception of 30 and 31. And there's even some scholars who have suggested that he wrote those books just under different names. He also authored the book of Ecclesiastes and the book called Song of Songs, or as we know it, Song of Solomon. All three of these books are heavily laden with wisdom, but they also contain many warnings for us about the deceiving ways of this fallen world. And it seems only appropriate that a man who suffered these very failings would write books about how to not do these things he did. It's sort of like, do as I say, not as I do. Goes the old cliche. And after studying Solomon's life, we're going to jump into the book of Proverbs. And these slides that I'm going to show you are the product of Chuck Swindoll, so I don't want to steal any of his thunder. He's the one who put this together. But it's a very good look and breakdown of the book of Proverbs and the different chapters. and various aspects to it, the style, the theme. Just a real good look at how the book is broken out. One commentator put it this way: in writing the Proverbs, Solomon hoped that his readers would attain practical righteousness in all things, and that they would do this by living their lives under the authority and direction of God. We'll also see that Solomon writes many of these Proverbs to his own son, warning him of the dangers that lurk in the darkness of folly. After Proverbs, we're going to move into a study of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes breakout looks like this. Chuck Swindoll wrote this about Ecclesiastes: the content of Ecclesiastes reflects someone looking back on a life that was long on experience but short on lasting rewards. You know, you just kind of have this picture of an old ruler sitting there contemplating life as he looks back upon it, but he can't change anything. It's already done. This book will cause you and I to reflect on our own lives and our priorities that we have set. Ecclesiastes 12:13 puts it this way as it ends. Solomon writes this: the conclusion, when all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. It's going to be a very good study. The last thing that we'll cover is the Song of Solomon, and we'll do a very brief survey of it. And it's a candid discussion of the beauty of married love, is what it's all about. Each of these studies are going to be just rich with application. We see a handsome man in love with his wife when he writes that book. Okay, now that we've covered the timeline and the text, let's look at the tragedy. The third way we'll review Solomon's biography is to discuss the tragedy that accompanies Solomon's life. He is a classic case of a great beginning and a sad finish. We cannot study his life without discussing the sad way the back half of his life is lived. And without stealing any of our teacher's thunder in a future message, let me just say this: Solomon had it all. He had everything a man could hope for. And all of these things I'm about to attribute to him are recorded in Scripture. One, we've already talked about: he was extremely handsome. Secondly, he was the richest man to ever set foot on the earth. Thirdly, he had phenomenally, divinely ordained wisdom. He was sought after for his wisdom by almost every country in the known world. He was married to an exquisite Egyptian princess whose father ruled one of the most powerful nations on the earth at that time, Egypt. He had multiple children. He lived in a palace with the presence of God right next door. His house was the house next to God's. Now, how much closer can it be? How much nicer can that be? Not a bad place to be when you're next door to God. But what did he do with his life? What did he do with all that was laid in his lap? You guessed it. He foolishly squandered away his relationship to God. And how did he do that? Well, if you look at 1 Kings 11:3 and 4, it says this: he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He served other gods. how tragic a life Solomon ended up living because he turned away from the one, the true, and the living God to serve other gods, to serve wood gods, to serve stone gods. After all that God had given him, he turns around and slaps God in the face with these types of sins. But folks, before you and I start sticking our chest out and declare that we would have never done that, let us dwell for a minute on our own individual lives. How many times have we served the God of time, or the God of power, or the God of money, the God of sex, the God of influence and fame, the God of our career? You name it, there are gods out there that are lurking in our hearts to turn us away from the one true living God. For the one in here who is without sin, let them be the first to cast that stone at Solomon. Folks, he failed miserably. But you and I have no standing to be his accuser or his judge. That judicious right belongs only to God himself. Yes, we're going to study a fallen man, but never forget that his sins, and I'm going to make a statement here that I truly believe, and we'll discuss it in detail when we get there in 1 Kings. But never forget, his sins were washed as white as snow by an even greater man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Yeah, I believe we'll meet Solomon in heaven. And Solomon's Savior is the same Savior who died for you and me. Solomon's life was recorded for all to see, for all generations to see. And we're going to be reminded once again that if it were not for the grace of God, even the wisest of us would fall prey to the temptations of money, sex, and power. That's what took Solomon down. That's when it's going to take any one of us down if we're not staying close to the Lord. Our application for today is this. Let's bring some clarity into our lives about this introduction to Solomon. I think if we will focus on this following statement, it'll help us to remember what we need to avoid and what we need most and where to get it. And that is, folly is found in the ways of men, but true wisdom is found only in the ways of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for Solomon's life that you laid out in Scripture for us so that we might be reminded, that we might be warned. Thank you for his writings which the Holy Spirit inspired so that we may learn from these things and we may walk on the path of righteousness toward you in all our days. Lord, help our unbelief. Let us continue to strive after you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.